older kids go out, and they're going to stay in next week. So that'll be a little bit of a change. Good. Okay, so we have some exciting news as a church, and we try to do this. We had a sort of a surprise birth this weekend. So can we put a picture up there, the one before that? There we go. This is Stephanie Sienna Foster, who wasn't actually supposed to be born for another several weeks. But she had, Kim had preeclampsia, and so they had to go in and just go ahead and deliver the baby. So they did right away. So I'm bringing up the picture so that you can celebrate, but also so that we can be praying for them. Stephanie Sienna Foster, 3 pounds, 1 ounce. So she's still in the NICU, I think, and being cared for. And so I was talking to Jason, Kim's wife, and she is still struggling with high blood pressure. And so we're going to pray for her right now as a community together, and just pray that blood pressure would come down so that she can be released from the hospital and come home and continue to recover. So let's go ahead and do that together. God, we thank you for this time this morning in which we can bring things like this before you. And I know that Kim and Jason are excited at this time, but they're also, you know, a little bit feeling a little anxious just with having such a tiny, tiny baby and with Kim still struggling with high blood pressure. Lord, we ask that you would really drop the blood pressure in Kim's body and bring her back to normal health, that she might be able to go home from the hospital. And most importantly, though, that she would be cared for. And we pray for Stephanie as well, that you would nurture this precious little child who has come into the world a little early and maybe a little precariously. And we just ask that your hands would be on her and that you protect her and guard her in this time as she continues to grow and develop. And we also celebrate the gift of life. We thank you for it. And we give you the glory for how you bring these things together and how you as a community bring and support families in this process. And we thank you for it. And we ask now in this time as we open up your words in scripture that you would guide us and lead us and that you would teach us things that we need to know and remind us of things that we've forgotten and inspire us to move out more in living lives the way that you intended for us to live them. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So some of you have been asking, I know you noticed there's a little difference with the lights, just as a brief note before we get into our message. This morning, it's a little darker sometimes than it has been. Just so you know, we're kind of playing around with different ideas. We don't have many options in this building. This is an elementary school, and we're working with the school right now. It's going to be kind of a partnership. We're going to be able to add some different kinds of lights, this is going to help us. And I just want to say that while we're playing around with this, you know, the idea isn't to create a kind of a performance environment. What we're really going for is an environment that's going to be most conducive to our connecting with God as we gather together and connecting with one another. So I suggested to the team that we have a disco ball that comes down in the middle, and they were not having any of that. So you're in good hands as long as I'm not directing it. one other ally. So there'll be some changes, and I know that if you get 10 Christians together and ask them how they like worship, you'll get 20 opinions. So I'm just going to ask you to kind of, you know, go with the flow as we experiment and test out different ways that we can kind of have a more conducive environment for worship. So having said that, let's go ahead and jump into our study this morning. If you'd open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'd love to give one to you so that you can follow along. I think it's really important to follow along. What is said in here is much more important than what I say, so just encourage you to do that. If you're using that Bible, it's page 742 that we're going to be looking at. We just started back into the Gospel of Luke last week after a long hiatus, and the theme for the Gospel of Luke is total transformation. If you want to kind of get an overview of the gospel, I've got a kind of cheat sheet study guide that's in the back, on the back table. Pick one up on your way out, and it gives you the overall architecture of the Gospel of Luke. It'll give you the main themes in the Gospel of Luke, and you'll be able to kind of reorient yourself if you've lost a little bit of that since we've been on hiatus from this book. You'll be able to reorient yourself as to what that's like. So pick one of those up on your way out. That's the overview of the Gospel of Luke. For this particular section, we have been studying under this kind of concept, this theme, and that is that spiritual transformation always leads to ministry participation. Okay? Spiritual transformation leads to ministry participation. In other words, God takes people who need to be changed and transformed, and He comes into their lives and He brings about change, but it doesn't just sort of stay there. People who get changed end up becoming agents of transformation in the lives of other people. So objects of transformation end up becoming agents of transformation. I was doing some yard work on my day off on Monday this week, and just sort of reflecting and thinking, you know, yard work's good for just sort of pondering. And I was reflecting on how in the first season of our study of the Gospel of Luke, we witnessed firsthand many wonderful transformations in our community of faith. People's lives being turned around. We had several testimonies where people came up and shared stories, and it was wonderful. And I pray that that continues. But the thought that I had, the picture that came into my mind as I was in my backyard working, was wouldn't it be great if we now had a series of people come up and share their stories over the coming weeks and months, however long we're in this section of the Gospel of Luke. And their stories were not just about being changed, but about God using them as agents of transformation in somebody else's life. So that's kind of my hope and my prayer as we go into this season, that not only would we be seeing transformations take place within our community, but that we would be seeing more and more that God would be using people like us to be agents of transformation in the lives of the people around us. Being a minister of the gospel, being somebody who brings the message or the work of Jesus Christ or shows grace to somebody, this isn't something for the paid professionals. This isn't something for a small minority within the community of faith. God calls everybody in the community of faith to be a part of the process of transformation. And I'm excited to think about what could happen in the lives of many of us sitting here in this room as we step out in faith to be agents of transformation in the world. Now, last week we looked at the calling that Jesus had on the 72. So first He called the disciples, and then He called the 72, and He said to them, go, told them to go to the villages and the places all around. And we made the connection that in Jesus' day, the disciples were sent out to these little villages and these places. But in our day, we don't really have villages in the same kind of sense, but we do have small communities like that. We have our apartment complex or the floor that we live on. We have our street, the neighbors who are nearby. We have our workplace. We have, you know, if you work in the hospital, it's the people you work with or the people that you're serving. We have these kinds of little villages, and we have the places where we do hobbies. For example, where, you know, if we like knitting or we like working on cars or cycling or whatever it is, there's a community of people, a village of people connected to those activities. And those are the villages and the places that God is sending us. So when He says go, that's where we go. So that was the first thing. But then once you go, it says be welcomed last week. And so when we go to these villages and these places, it's important that we go in a particular way. And last week we looked at 11 different adverbs in the text that described how you go and be welcomed in the particular community where you find yourself. And then after that, the call was for us, once we get there into that village or that place, to manifest the gospel, the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And there are two primary elements to that. When we get there, we need to manifest it with our words and with our deeds. And I think many of us tend to fall on one side or the other of that equation. We like to go into a community, a village, and to serve and to love people. And if there's a need, we'll be the first person to sacrifice. We'll give up. We'll provide a meal. We'll do whatever it takes to show grace. And it's a beautiful thing. But some of us who have that tendency would never say anything about Jesus Christ in the midst of that serving. And so what happens is people look at us and they go, wow, that's a really, really nice person. You know, a really nice person. But Jesus never gets the glory for having transformed us. Others of us fall on the other side of the equation. We tend to be word people. We love to talk about Jesus. We love to walk into a situation where nobody's bringing up the subject and force the subject on everybody. And we like to just, you know, kind of turn every conversation towards Jesus. You know, no matter where it starts, we can kind of crowbar it towards Jesus Christ. But we never roll up our sleeves and serve anybody. We never get our hands dirty. So it's all this talk, and then but we look like hypocrites because we don't roll up our sleeves and get involved in people's lives. And the picture that Jesus gives as he sends out the disciples is of a community of people who do both. They speak, they proclaim the kingdom of God, but they also roll up their sleeves and get dirty and get involved in people's lives and get and make sacrifices. Now, after that being sent out to the villages and the places, the disciples come back, and that's the story that we're going to look at this morning. They return to Jesus, and as they return, they're trying to process everything that has gone on. What happened when we were out there? What was that ministry like when we went? And what do we do, and how do we make sense of it? And they process it with Jesus Christ, and he helps them to understand what happened, what didn't happen, and the meaning of it all. So this is where we pick up in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 17. The 72, these are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, returned, and it says, with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, like Jesus, who went out and the demons were subject to him, he cast out, we've already read many instances where Jesus cast out demons. Now the disciples go out and they're casting out demons, and they're surprised that just like Jesus, when they cast him out, the demons actually come out. Now, the subject, some of you are listening, you're saying, oh, this is already, we're into it. This is what I don't like about Christianity or what I struggle with. It talks about demons, and then it talks about casting out demons, and then, you know, the exorcist, and it's all weird, and I don't even know if I want to be, you know. And it is a complicated subject, and we need to acknowledge that. And in the Bible, in the Gospels, we have, you know, instances where somebody is influenced by a demon, and then we have instances where somebody's influenced by a demon, and there's a physical ailment, and then there'd be other issues at the same time, and it gets very complicated. And then you move forward to our day, and in the United States, in the church, you don't hear much of this sort of, you know, demon kind of stuff. But then when you think of the third world and the church moving in the third world, there's all kinds of activity reported about this, and there is probably an explanation for that, but it kind of gets complicated. And I don't really have time to unpack that all and address every thread of it this morning. So here's what I'd like for us to focus on. If that's you, if you struggle with this, I want you to focus on what this is saying. And maybe offline we can talk about the whole demon kind of aspect of it. What this is saying essentially, though, is that the disciples are amazed because God has enabled them and allowed them to be a part of eradicating evil in the world. And that happened in many different ways, but it happened most dramatically in their encounters with demons. But we know that they were also involved in healing, and we know that all kinds of things happened. It said, but they were saying, even the demons are subject to us. So a lot of other things happen, but this was sort of the thing that surprised them the most. Verse 18, and he said to them, Jesus did, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We'll come back to that. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. You can tell, I think that's kind of a remarkable statement. That's a strong statement about the authority given to these disciples and the power in them and the protection over them. Now, likely it's an allusion to Genesis 3:15, the story of Genesis 3. The serpent tempts Eve, and then Adam follows along. And afterwards, God places a curse on the serpent, and it entails this relationship between the offspring of the woman and the serpent, that there will be enmity between them. There will be consistent enmity between them. And it says that the serpent will bruise the heel of the offspring of Eve, but that the offspring of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. So there'll be this sort of continual enmity between the two. Now, in Jesus' day, there's been a lot of heel nipping, but very little head crushing, right? especially if you were a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you were an Israelite and you had been under the thumb of what, the Romans, and before them the Persians, and before them the Assyrians. You just have lived for hundreds of years under the thumb of these evil forces who have abused you and used you, and you haven't seen a whole lot of head crushing. You've seen a lot of heel nipping. Okay? And so all of a sudden, in this particular instance, they're starting to experience the power of God beginning to make its way in the world and bring about change and transformation. And Jesus' explanation of it is that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 18. Now, why? And the reason is because Jesus has authority over Satan. And it gets a little cryptic here. We don't know exactly when all of this takes place. How do you coordinate Satan falling from heaven with the activities that are going on in the life of Jesus? And we have some speculation. Maybe it was in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted by Satan. And he defeated Satan in that sense. You know, maybe it was earlier than that. Maybe it was later than that. It could be the cross of Jesus when he goes to the cross, but he's saying that it's already happened in the past tense here and he hasn't gone to the cross yet. So it's a little cryptic, but the bottom line is that Jesus has defeated Satan. The decisive battle has taken place. And what the disciples are doing is a continuation of the war which needs to be finished. It's been started. The decisive battle has taken place, but the war needs to be fought to the end. This happens a lot in life, right? There's a moment when you're struggling through something and the decisive moment occurs. You still have a lot to do, but you've sort of taken care of the main thing. So, you know, some of you know Clark and I, we biked this summer from here to San Diego, and we were going each of the stages, and there was one particular stage of the ride that we knew was going to be decisive because it was the longest one. It was the fourth day. It would take us into Southern California from Northern California. It had the highest climb of any of the rides, and it was through the portion of the land that was going to be the hottest. So we knew that this was the decisive one, right? And so we finished that one, and afterwards, I know I had a sense of, okay, that was the hardest thing. We've sort of broken the back. Barring any unforeseen circumstances, we got this. There's still three more days of riding, but we've got this because we've sort of broken the back of it. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's more to do, but the back has been broken. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying in his interaction with Satan. Okay. Then in the midst of this, okay, there's excitement and there's enthusiasm. Then all of a sudden there's this surprising statement, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So the disciples are all sort of high-fiving and, you know, celebrating, and yeah, we went out and all this great stuff happened, and Jesus kind of celebrates with them, but then he says, oh, but wait a second. You actually shouldn't be so happy about this. There's something that you should be even happier about. Now, we're going to come back to that statement, but I want to sort of unpack this in two steps. There's an exciting revelation here, and then there's a cautionary reminder. And we're going to look at the cautionary reminder that Jesus brings, but I want to first look at this exciting revelation. The exciting revelation, we've already said it, is simply this, is that you have authority in Christ to accomplish massive good. That's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. And that's what he's given to them as they went out to the villages and the places. He's given them the authority to accomplish massive good. Here it refers to all kinds of things up to the point of casting out demons. And many of the things are unlisted, but we've had listed the healing of the sick and the proclaiming of the message of the kingdom. All of this is taking place. And the disciples go to the villages and they do these things and they say these things and transformation happens. People's lives are changed, and it's exciting, it's glorious, and they're filled with joy. They get to be a part of something amazing, talked about this last week and how we were out on the lake driving a boat on our vacation, and we, in a couple of cases, let the kids steer the boat, you know. And, oh, man, they get to be a part of, they get to do this thing that you know, dad can do. And it's just exciting, and it brings joy. And that's what Jesus is saying, and that's what he's given to these disciples. Jesus is doing this amazing thing in the world. He's bringing total transformation. And he doesn't just do it all himself. He enlists others to be a part of it. People who thought that they shouldn't get to be a part of it, get to be a part of it. And it's glorious, and they're excited, and they're filled with joy when that happens. But it wasn't just for the 12, and it wasn't just for the 72, because at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, 19, Jesus gives that same authority to all who would follow in the line of these disciples. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says that. And then using this familiar word that we've been looking at over the last weeks, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So not only has that authority been given to the 12 and then the 72, but it spreads out to all of Jesus' followers. The authority that's given to him, he passes on to his followers and sends us out. He says, go. The objects of transformation, you and I, become the agents of transformation. And so we get to be part of the battle of crushing evil in the world. Evil takes all kinds of forms. It's sort of the massive form. You know, next Sunday we're going to have Justin McRoberts here, and he's going to be talking to us about Compassion International. And as a church, we have adopted a village in Peru, and we are little by little taking care of more and more of the children who are starving in that village and need education and needs all kinds of things. And so you'll have an opportunity next Sunday to be a part of that by taking on and sponsoring a child. And it's a beautiful thing because we're crushing evil in the world little by little by God's strength and God's power. And sometimes it takes the form of being involved in something like the International Justice Mission where, you know, there's human trafficking going on all over the world. In fact, there are more people enslaved today than at any other time in the history of the world. It's an unbelievable statistic, isn't it? And God has called us to be a part of the breaking of that slavery, the crushing of that slavery, and freeing people and liberating people. That's why, as a church, we're part of the International Justice Mission. We're supporting this ministry that goes out and frees people from slavery. So it takes place. This being a part of the crushing of evil takes place on the large scale, but then it takes place on the small scale too, right? I mean, you have a coworker who's trapped in some sort of philosophy that's self-defeating and just got the person wrapped up and unable to move forward in life. You know people like that. And God wants to use you in that person's life. And maybe they're not ready to hear anything you have to say, so you need to lead with deeds. You need to lead with grace and service and act of sacrifice. And then when that person sees you doing that, you just say, you know what, I'm not doing this because I'm cool or good or nice, really. I'm doing this because of the love of Christ in me. And let me tell you how that works. And you get an opportunity then to share the gospel with somebody. See, it happens on the big scale and the small scale. God has enlisted us to be agents of transformation in a world that desperately needs transformation. This past week, my son had an interesting thing happen. I always ask my kids before I can tell these stories, so I got permission. I always do that, just so you know. And this is not really a Berkeley story. I know that, like, some people around here, you know, if they met a rat, they would want to name it, put out a little bowl of water for it every day, pet it, you know. In our house, it doesn't work that way. Rats are evil in our house. That's just kind of where we come from. And so I've been doing a bunch of yard work and scaring up things in the yard. It's been several years since I trimmed some of these trees. And so all this stuff going on, I'm probably kind of messed up some rat's home or something. And so there's some activity in the backyard, and my son comes out, and the back door is open, and there's a big old rat just sitting right there in the doorway. And, you know, no less than, you know, 15 feet from my younger son's bed, you know, and just kind of threatening ominously there in the doorway. And so he chases the rat, and the rat goes running under the stairs, and so he runs in and gets his slingshot and comes running out, and he's, you know, I'll spare you the details, but I will say this. We now call him Deadeye. It was quick and painless, relatively, but it was a good shot. Well, he's still sitting here, so it wasn't for him. But now, for a 14-year-old boy, you know that doing something like that, you know, is just about the greatest thing you could do, right? I mean, this is the joy. I protected the home. You know, I got to use my slingshot for something real. And it's just all of that kind of stuff wrapped up together. And so the joy was just, you know, palpable. Jesus is saying to us, look, there is evil in this world, and you get to be a part of crushing evil in this world. He's enlisting us in the process. And the result is that same kind of joy that we see in this kind of instance. This kind of joy, you know, I always said this so many times. I've jumped out of an airplane before, and it was really fun. And I had a parachute, obviously, or I wouldn't be here. But that doesn't compare to the moments I've had sitting in my office where somebody has said, yes, I'm ready to receive Christ and allow the transformation of the gospel to be characteristic of my life. It doesn't compare to the moments when I've been able to be in a counseling session and there's been a breakthrough. God has suddenly broken through using his scripture or something, and this problem that somebody had that was just so overwhelming, finally the floodgates are open and there's a transformation that takes place. You know, nothing compares almost to that joy of being a part of transformation of somebody who desperately needs transformation, to be an agent of change. And it's just, it's beautiful. It's what we're made to do. And God is calling us, he's enlisting us in this process to be agents of transformation. And it's a beautiful thing. So you have authority in Christ to accomplish great things. So let's go do it. But the disciples did it, and they had a great success, and they were seeing all kinds of stuff taking place, lots of transformation. And Jesus, they come back and tell Jesus, and he surprises them with this statement. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Go and do. Be an agent of change. But don't let what you do become more important than who you are. This is the key statement. Don't let what you do become more important than who you are. While serving or doing anything, really, there's always this danger of becoming so attached to whether you succeed or you fail that you begin to allow that to define you. And this is poison to ministry. It's poison, really, to life. It's what the gospel stands against. It's not what you do, it's who you are. And so we have to remember in the midst of this, while the disciples are singing praises and they're just so happy about what they were able to do, Jesus reminds them, it's not about what you do, ultimately. It's about who you are. Who we are is always more important than what we do. And who we are, Jesus is speaking to the disciples here as followers. So who we are people whose names are written in heaven. Now that happens, your name gets written in heaven in a particular way. When you decide to follow Jesus, Jesus comes into the world with this beautiful plan of transforming our brokenness and healing us. But he doesn't, on some level, force it on us. He comes inviting us. And there's the reality that people can accept that invitation and reject that invitation. And so Jesus is talking to people who've accepted that invitation to follow him. And later what he would do is, for those disciples that he loved, he would go to the cross and he would offer his life, sacrifice on the cross, broken, dying in pain, and then God would raise him from the dead. And all that would be to restore the disciples to their maker, to stand in that gap and to bring about restoration. But a person has to receive that. It's not just automatic. So if you're here this morning and you haven't receive that, then of all the things we say, that's the most important thing. You need to be an object of transformation first before you can be an agent of transformation. You need to receive Jesus Christ first. And so that's the main thing. Jesus talking to the disciples. And once that happens, your name is written in heaven, the Bible says. And well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have your name written in heaven? Well, what's heaven? Heaven is where God is most fully manifest. So a person who's in heaven is closer to God than they ever would have had the chance to be. Closer to the one who loved them, who made them, who knows exactly what they need, who knows all their struggles and their pains and has all the solutions to all of those. In heaven, the person is closer than they would ever be. Now, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven has already broken into this world, and so we can have that intimacy with God through Jesus Christ even now to varying degree. But there will be a day when we'll have it in a whole new level in heaven. That's what it means to have your name written in the book of heaven. And it's your identity. You are now a person who is close to God. And it's more important than any joy in ministry. It's more important than any accomplishment that you could ever make in life. It's more important than any of these things. Closeness to God, intimacy with God, knowing God is more important. And many of the great saints have talked about this, and Paul, the apostle, talked about it. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, that's like in what I do, I have more. Paul was an amazing person. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, he's done all the things that a good Jewish person would do. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, that's like the top level of scholars. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he was elevated at a young age because he was just so intent on protecting Judaism. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then listen to this. After all that life, everything he's experienced, this is what he concludes. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's great to do good things, but it's better to know the Lord. It's better to know the Lord. And if you lose, see, this is the crazy thing. If you lose sight of that and then go out and try to do ministry, you've lost the very thing that you're trying to bring to people. How can you preach the gospel when you don't live it yourself? How can you preach a gospel that says, you know what, you have to stop trying in life and come to God and He will change you. He'll do the work when you're working to impress God. See? You can't go out and be sent. You can't be an agent of grace when you've lost sight of grace. That's what he's saying. So no matter how much happens and how good it gets, don't lose sight of grace. It's the most important thing. Just one story, and then I'm going to ask Rick Kaner to share with us a little bit. He's going to be going out with his family in the next little while to serve the Lord. But this past week, on Tuesday, we had a gathering of church planters. I'm working with the church planters in our district to sort of directing the church planting. And so we gathered together, a bunch of us, and we had a great meeting. And on my way home, I stopped by Elk Grove to visit a friend of mine. And this friend is named Les. Les is about 60 years old. He had the position of director of church planter two people before I had this position. He was the first one in our district to really be the voice for planting churches. That's starting new churches. He was the first person to be a voice for that. He sacrificed a lot. He suffered a lot in that process. He kind of felt like a voice in the wilderness a lot of the time. Well, Les has contracted leukemia, a very, very aggressive form of leukemia. And so I was stopping by to visit him in Elk Grove on the way home from this meeting. And at the meeting, the church planters had all signed a card for Les. And to a person, except for maybe one who hadn't had a chance to meet him yet, all the others expressed how Les had had a tremendous impact on his life and his calling to go out and start a church. And so they wrote all these beautiful things in the card, and we took a picture of the seven of us sitting around the table and sort of talking about the next church plants and where they're going and encouraging one another. And Les was a voice in the wilderness. He never got to see that kind of thing. He kind of laid the groundwork, but he didn't get to see it really. And so I stopped by and I showed this picture. I walked in the room and there he is on the hospital bed in the living room. And I showed the picture and he he started to cry and be filled with joy all at the same time, right? You know how that is. You see these guys sitting around the table, all doing what he'd been dreaming and working towards for so much of his life, what he prayed about and sweat over for so much. And then I started to read the card, and then I lost it, you know. And then his wife lost it, and the dog started bawling. Even the cat was a little emotional. And it was this moment of just, you know, I wouldn't trade it for the world. The joy in that room, this man seeing his life's work sort of coming together in a moment of crystallization right there. And he kept saying these things like, it's the best day, and all of this, I mean, just the joy in this room. And we prayed about that, and we thanked God. And then in the middle of it, this verse came into my head. And we talked about that for a while. I thought, you know, as great as this is, as beautiful as this is, to be able to be a part of what God is doing in the world, you're going to be seeing Jesus face to face pretty soon. And it's going to be way better. It's going to be even greater. The joy of being part of ministry is good, but the joy of knowing the Lord is even greater. We prayed, and then I talked to the district superintendent, and Les went into a coma shortly after that. And so that'll, I mean, next thing he's going to wake up to is, right, seeing Christ. And I mean, that was joy for him to see this stuff come together, but it's going to be greater when he sees it. And maybe that was more for us to be able to see, because when he gets there, it's going to be glorious. That's his identity, and that's our identity deep down more than anything else, is we're people whose names are written and we're close to the Lord because of what Jesus has done. And so this is what we want to say this morning. Let's go out. Let's go and live the gospel by deeds and by words in the villages that God's called us to. It's your apartment building and your neighborhood and your workplace and the people you have hobbies in common with. Let's go and live there and not just speak the gospel, but demonstrate it. And not just demonstrate it, but speak it. And do both of these things. Be agents of transformation. God's calling us to this, and it's not just for the paid staff. It's for everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's normal Christian behavior to follow Jesus Christ in this way. But as we go, let's not forget. Let's not forget the gospel while we're doing it. Okay? Let's not go and take something that we've forgotten to live ourselves. And that is that the greatest thing is not what you do, but it's who Christ has made you in his death and his resurrection. All right. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to invite Rick to come up, and he can pray when he's done. But we've been so blessed to have Rick and his family and his children. And Lisa has been, he's going to tell you, doing some healing from an accident. And Rick and his family are going to be heading back to Thailand. And they're here to do a little bit more rehab before they go. And so just a great time for us to have a tangible sort of expression of what it's like to live out the gospel. And so share with us on that. And then maybe afterwards, I think I'm going to come up and pray for you. Okay. And pray as a congregation, we can pray for you.
Well, I thank you for the opportunity. I appreciate that so much, what was shared today. Because if you know that your name is written in the book of life and your sins are forgiven, there is nothing better than that. There's no truth that's greater than know that. I remember 22 months ago, or 23 months ago, almost 2 years ago, I got a phone call that my wife, this is while we were in Thailand, my wife and two kids were in a very, very serious car accident. And my kids were at a different hospital, and I visited them. Then I went to the hospital in Bangkok eventually to go see my wife, and the prognosis was bad. She was on life support. She was in a coma. And the news was no hope. I remember that first night I was alone because my kids were a couple of hours away, and I went into the room. And it didn't matter any past success I had. It didn't matter anything I had done or accomplished. And I praise the Lord he's allowed Lisa and I to be used in so many wonderful ways. I really appreciate it. But the truth that sustained me was that her name was written in the book of life. Her soul could not be touched because of the blood of Jesus Christ covering all of her sins. Her body could get beat up. Her head was severe trauma to her head, and the doctors were saying there's no hope. And that truth, to know that her sins are forgiven, that she was going to be whole one day with Jesus Christ, even if that moment she had died, just meant so much to me. I got on my knees, and I just raised my hands up, and I just began to pray. The nurses behind me did not know that I could speak Thai and understand Thai, and I was listening to them, to the pain in their voices, and they were saying, it's so sad as you see him, his wife's going to die, she's on life support, she can't live without it, she is going to die. And my first reaction, I'll be honest, was just to run over to them and shake them and just scream at them. Say, I can hear you. And as I just listened to them, as I was on my knees, I just raised my hands up, and I just began to pray, show them. Lord, I don't care about anything else. Show them who you are. Bring her back so that I can tell them about Jesus Christ. Let them see how great you are. Let them see how powerful you are. We didn't know what God was doing, and so we didn't know if he was going to heal her, and the news got worse and worse, and they were just saying, well, we don't think she's going to die, but she's not going to wake up. And so we prayed. There was nothing I could do. There was no medicine. There was no surgery. There was nothing to do except rely on Jesus Christ. And so we kept doing that, not knowing if God would take her or spare her. And after 3 months, she opened her eyes, and the first thing she said, she whispered, was, praise the Lord. She doesn't even remember that. And then she began to wake up, and I remember the day the doctor came in, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, I've never seen a miracle, but this is one. We had a doctor there from our mission, a second and third opinion. Nobody had hope that she would come back. She woke up, she has all of her memory, every song she ever sang, every verse she ever memorized, it's all there. A year and a half ago, they said she'd never be able to get up on a walker and walk. I think you'll remember, we were here 4 or 5 months ago, she was in a wheelchair. She can now get around in a walker, she's getting better and better and better. I want to read something from Job, because it really illustrates how I was feeling at that moment. This is in Job 23. I'll just read it for you. Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backwards, I do not perceive him. Job is looking forward, and he's looking backward, and he just doesn't see what God is doing. Verse 9, on the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. Job is looking all over the place in this trial that he's in. And I was there for 3 months looking all over the place. Where are you? I don't see you. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? I would say that I even threw some punches at God, honestly. But I realized God's big enough to handle my punches. And I appreciate the liberty he gave me of saying some honest things to him and asking him some serious questions. But the real important thing here that Job emphasizes, and I'm going to go on and read the next part of the verse, is not that we always see what God is doing in a situation. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. Verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. So no matter if I can see what God is doing anywhere in my life in a situation, he knows where I am. Another way you could express that is, my name is written in the book of life. He knows me. The book is there. My name is there. And so even when I can't see what God is doing, he knows where I am because I'm his. It's written down. There's no escaping that. It's there. And I want to tell you, after my wife woke up, one of the physical therapists came to me. She said, I want to know something. This fits in line with what they believe in Buddhism, at least in Thailand. She said, Rick, I want to know what temple you went to. I want to know what image you bowed down to. I want to know specifically what you prayed. Could you write it down? And I want to know how much money you gave to this temple. And that was an honest question, because she wanted to go there and start praying to that idol. And I just simply asked her, what did you see me do? What did you see our friends do? What did you see my children do? And they said, we just saw you praying to this Jesus. I said, that's it. It's Jesus. I didn't do anything. All I did was put her in the hands of Jesus, and I just put myself in my hands in Jesus. And she looked at me and she said, it must be Jesus. Through this situation, Lisa and I, while we were there, were able to witness to hundreds of people. We witnessed to two nurses. One of them had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. She accepted Jesus Christ. Two of them did. Can you imagine someone that has never heard the name of Jesus Christ? We encounter that all the time in Thailand. And it's the greatest privilege to look into people's eyes and name the name of Jesus Christ to them for the very first time. These two nurses came to Christ. There was a man from Oman, a Muslim man whose son was in a coma for 10 months there and had seen nothing get better. And he saw Lisa get better. And he said, would you come pray for my son? We began to pray for his son, and his son started to wake up. And I looked at him and said, it's Jesus. And I can tell you, the greatest thing that you can know is that your name's in the book of life and that your sins are forgiven. The second greatest thing that you can know is that God wants to use you. And he will use you. And as you let God just transform your life, there's no escaping it. He is going to use you. And I just look forward to the day when I hear from Thailand that someone stood up in this group and said, I want to be used, and this is where I'm going. I think it'll be a great time for this congregation. And I just want you to know that God can use you in the worst of situations in your lives and in the best of situations. And I want to challenge you as you allow God to transform your life to be used for his glory, whoever you are, wherever you are. And I think it will blow you away. Thanks.
Stay here. Andrew.
So, I want to say this, too. We're planning on going back to Thailand. My wife just got medical clearance from our mission. I met with the mission doctor. She has probably 2 more years of physical therapy before she can just walk around and do whatever she wants to do. We're looking forward to doing that in Thailand. We're going to be back here also in September, probably be here the Sunday before we return to Thailand, but I'd love to meet with anybody if you want to talk about what it's like to be a missionary and what kind of experience that is. But we really praise the Lord for your involvement in our lives. Some of you have just been so dear to us as we've been here. Thanks.
So what we're going to do is, Lisa is right here and the kids. If you are around them, could you kind of put your hands on them because we're going to pray? So I think I need some of you to get up out of your seats and go over there and just because the row behind
him
is not
real.
Yeah, there you go. Great. That would be great. Okay. Lord, it's been a blessing for this community of faith to watch an amazing story unfold. And many of us will never forget that day when Lisa walked into church. And it was something surprising to all of us and unexpected on some level. But then if we really know you and your goodness, we were hopeful. And continue to heal them, heal Lisa, Lord, strengthen her day by day. And we ask your blessing upon them as they go You told us not to wait around, but to go, and they're going. And I pray your hand be upon them, that you go before them and behind them and around them, and you continue to use what you've done in their lives as a light and a beacon that points to Jesus Christ. And through it all, we ask that they would understand more and more profoundly every day the goodness and the grace and the glory and the beauty of knowing you through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.